in the Sermon on the Mount, towards the end of Jesus' teaching in Matthew, he makes a very powerful proclamation that I want us to start with before we jump into what he says to the church that we're going to look at today. But Jesus declares this. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" As we begin this morning, I want us to just set for a moment on the seriousness of Jesus' declaration in these words. Jesus is saying something that we shouldn't just quickly dismiss or read over without hearing the weight of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is declaring that there's going to be a moment where people will stand before him, and they will look upon the risen Jesus, the glorified Christ. They will look upon the Almighty God, and they will enter into that moment with the assumption that they are in a right relationship with him. But instead of being welcomed into the eternal presence of the Almighty, instead they're going to hear Jesus say, "Depart, because I never knew you." These are going to be people. Notice what Jesus is saying. He's looking and he's telling us that these people will sit there and say, "But Lord, did we not have a good reputation? Lord, did we not do the things that you desired for us to do?" Notice that they didn't even list some of the things that we might say. They didn't even say, "Lord, did we not go to church? Did we not teach downstairs or help minister to children? Did we not volunteer on the work days?" They're going to say some pretty significant things. "Did we not prophesy in your name, Lord? Did we not proclaim the truth in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do many mighty works?" They're going to look upon Jesus and say, "Jesus, look at everything that we've done. Did we not have the good reputation that's required?" And Jesus looks upon them and declares, "I never knew you. Depart from me." We start with this because this is the fate that Jesus is warning the church in Sardis of, what their membership, the people that call this church their home, the majority of them, this is the fate that they would actually endure if they did not change their ways when they stand before Jesus. When we get into looking at this church, this seems like a very powerful and living church. I mean, Jesus even tells them this. "You have a reputation for being alive." Outwardly, this probably looked like a very amazing group of people. They were active. They were busy. They were probably people that looked the part. They were people that knew what to say. They were people that potentially even lived exactly what you would say a Christian should be and should look like. But instead of praising that, Jesus says, "You have a problem." I want us to realize when we start talking about a dead church, it's really sometimes for us in our context to maybe think about a dead church as a small, insignificant, the doors are almost prepared to close. We can all probably relate to that. We might have maybe been in a church like that. We might have, or we know churches like that, or we've seen churches like that that are struggling to survive. And sometimes we can look upon those churches and we can say, "Well, obviously that's a great example of a dead church." But I want us to realize that the church in Sardis was probably not this church. It was probably not an empty church. There were probably many people that went to it. That this wasn't a church that people were leaving to go to other churches because it had no more life. This was probably not a church that was falling apart, because Jesus tells them once again, "You have a reputation for being alive. You know, just because a church is large, and just because a church is growing, and just because a church is full of activity and ministry and programs, and just because a church is continually expanding, and just because a church is out in the community and doing projects and doing different things, all of those things do not equate to life. You have a reputation of being alive, but the problem was the church had no heartbeat. The Holy Spirit was no longer there. That's the issue. The Spirit of God was no longer in the church at Sardis. And I say all this because it's important for us to understand the context of what we are talking about. This was not a struggling church. Because I want us to hear the significance, the power, the seriousness of what Jesus is saying to them. Jesus did not say you have a reputation of being alive, but you're struggling. No, this is not a struggling church. So this wasn't a church in need of restoration. This wasn't a church that needed some new ideas and some fresh ideas. This wasn't a church that just needed to try a new program or build up the children's or youth ministry to draw in the young families. It's not that kind of a church. It wasn't even a sick church. Jesus didn't say you have a reputation of being alive, but you're sick. No, it wasn't even a sick church. So this church wasn't in the need of rehabilitation. And healing, that's not what the church needed. No, Jesus declares it very clearly. You're a dead church, and you're in need of resurrection. To clarify, just so again we're all understanding what's happening here, for a church to be declared dead means that it was filled with people that were spiritually dead. These are not weak Christians. Even though, as we go through this sermon this morning, I hope that we all are open to listening, because while I don't want to place upon anyone here to say, well, you're dead in your faith or you're dead, I think we can all relate to, and this should speak to us, I think we can all relate to that there are maybe some of us that feel like our faith is dying. Maybe our faith does not feel very strong. Maybe we feel like we are slipping into places. So while these people that Jesus is talking to are spiritually dead, it also speaks to maybe some of us that are allowing our faith to dwindle. These were people that, when I say are spiritually dead, they're Christian in name only. There's no real life to them. There's been no resurrection to them. They've never truly put their faith and trust in Jesus. And what's scary about it is, did they even realize it until they received their letter? But I don't want us to feel like this is going to be this overwhelming or depressing message, because Jesus' words to the church are never hopeless. And it's the same thing when he speaks to the church in Sardis. His words to them are words of hope. There's still hope, even for a dead church, even for those that are still spiritually dead. There's always hope, because Jesus declared, I am the resurrection and the life. So even as Jesus speaks to this church, that it feels like his words bring condemnation upon them and judgment, Jesus is still speaking hope and life to those that are willing to listen. This is the church in Sardis that we look at this morning. So we understand a little bit of the context, again, of what these Christians were living in. The city of Sardis was just like every other of the other cities we've looked at. So we're not going to go into that as far as the pagan worship or the emperor worship. It was in the same midst that every other city was enduring, and the hardships and the difficulties that were surrounding them if they were true to their faith. What's interesting about Sardis is it was actually a very wealthy city. It was a very valuable and important city because it sat as a major trade route for the entirety of Asia Minor. In fact, one of the little pieces of information that I thought was actually interesting is we can actually thank Sardis for our concept of money. Because Sardis was the very first city in the world that actually started minting coins. Our understanding of money actually came from this city. But here's the part I want us to understand, because it's going to help us understand Jesus' words. Sardis was built on a place where it had natural defenses. It had high cliff walls that surrounded it at certain places. So it was very protected naturally just by the landscape where they chose to build it. And it ended up having a reputation. The reputation was that it was untouchable. It was impossible to invade or to capture Sardis. This was the reputation that it had. Until about 600 BC, somewhere in that time frame, there was actually a war. A king came against this city and, again, was unable to capture it. And the way the story goes is one of the guards that was at the top of one of the walls that was overseeing and protecting and keeping guard over the city, while he was sitting there, he became so relaxed in his position that he ended up dropping his helmet and it fell down the cliff wall. And the enemy was watching in secret as this soldier, without thinking about it, leaves his post to walk down a secret pathway to retrieve his helmet. He grabs his helmet and walks back to his post, revealing to the enemy the pathway into the city. The enemy then waited until the guard returned to his position, but the problem was, because of their reputation of being untouchable, the guards actually relaxed in their responsibility to keep watch, allowing the enemy to work their way up the secret pathway up the hillside to then penetrate the city, to which Sardis then fell for the first time. Again, we'll see this here in a little bit, because one of the things that Jesus declares to this church is, wake up. Pay attention. Which would have spoke to them understanding their history of becoming laxed in just holding on to your reputation. But let's jump into Jesus' words to the church in Sardis. In verse 1, Jesus says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." The first thing Jesus has done in each of the letters is Jesus takes the first part of it and he introduces himself to the church. And every time he introduces himself, he does it in a way that, one, connects to the vision of Christ in chapter 1 of Revelation, but also he introduces himself in a way that speaks directly to the condition of the church in which he's speaking to. Because notice what Jesus says to them. I am the one who has the seven spirits of God. This is a reference back to chapter 1. This is chapter 1, verse 4, where we see the introduction to Revelation. And we learn that the seven spirits is another way of speaking of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is telling this church, I am the one who has the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit comes from Jesus, that he is the gift from the Father and from the Son and given to believers. And Jesus is telling this church, I know that you are spiritually dead. I know that you don't have the Holy Spirit because I'm the one that gives the Holy Spirit. I'm the one that knows your condition because I'm the one that the Spirit proceeds from. I'm the one that the Spirit has come to glorify. So he's telling the church, I know your condition when it comes to your relationship to me, because I am the one who sends the Spirit in the first place. He reminds the church he is also one that holds the seven stars. Going back to Revelation chapter 1 again, the seven stars representing the seven messengers. When he says the angel, to the angel of the church in Sardis, the angel there is the messenger of the church, or the leader of the church, or you could say even the pastor of the church. So Jesus is reminding this church once again where life comes from. Life comes from me, not from your reputation. Life does not come from what you do. Life comes from me. I am the one with the seven spirits. I am the one that holds the church in my hand. I am the one that is to be glorified in your midst. And then Jesus speaks of their reputation. I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive. What's interesting about reputation is what Jesus is saying to them is he's saying you're putting more confidence and you're putting more importance on what you say about yourself or what others are saying about you than what I have to say about you. Can I tell you something this morning? Jesus could care less about our reputation. Can I encourage us to something as a church, just for a moment, and think about this. And even as a Christian, it doesn't matter what the community says about us. It doesn't matter what other people say about us. It doesn't even matter what we say about us. Ultimately, the only thing that matters is what Jesus says about us. That's what Jesus is saying, is like, don't chase your reputation. Don't make your reputation the primary thing. He's like, I know your reputation. It doesn't matter. All that matters is what I say. The only thing that matters is what I declare. And Jesus' declaration upon this church is, but you are dead. Again, I've said this previously when we talk about some of these letters, and I want you to realize this, like all of these letters are written to different churches, but all of these letters would have been sent to every single one of the churches. And I can imagine, you know, this is, you know, we're a few letters into this, and I can imagine if I was the pastor at Sardis at that time, I mean, I'm just, even if I wasn't the pastor, if I was just there, I could just imagine reading, you know, hearing, you know, the other churches, and I could just imagine those Christians hearing them read Revelation the first time. And I can imagine those people in Sardis that hear and somebody probably nudged them like, good thing we're not Ephesus. They forsake their first love. And then, you know, and then they get to Thyatira and they're like, man, those people are messed up. I knew those Christians over there were, you know, questionable. Right? And then you get to Sardis and you probably like sat up a little bit like, here we go, because I know my reputation. I know what people say about us. Man, people praise us. They look at us as examples of being Christians, and they look at us. And I can just see, I can just imagine the pride. And then it's like, I know your works. And you're like, yeah, he does. Jesus knows our works. He knows what I'm, you know, he knows. He knows that I, you know, when I'm driving around, I'm blaring 101.9. Everybody hears it. I'm giving glory to Jesus, right? I got my shirt that blessed. You know, people know who I am, right? I got the fish sticker on the back. I got, you know, every once in a while I'm posting those little short videos on Facebook. I got my verses that I put every once in a while. I mean, this is some of the stuff we might say today. I am representing Jesus. And he's like, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive. And you can almost feel the pride swelling in the church in that moment. Yes, we do. But you're dead. What? What do you mean, Jesus? Because again, what I say about me doesn't matter. What you say about me doesn't matter. All that matters is what Jesus says about me. That's what Jesus is telling them. And I want us to take a moment and ask the question, because over time, what are some of the reasons that a church can become dead? What are some of the reasons that this church, and I guarantee you, when this church was originally founded, when Sardis was originally founded, it was probably a church full of life. It was probably a church that was full of spiritually alive Christians, and they were probably doing many things that were wonderful for God, and God was pleased with them. But what ends up happening is over time, they shifted. And now they're to a point where Jesus is telling them that you are full of people that never truly gave their lives to me. And ultimately, the reason that a church can become dead is because that church moves away from the message of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Because as we start to shift away from the true gospel of Jesus, what ends up happening is you don't see people truly born again because they're not hearing the true gospel of Jesus. So let's just talk about a few gospels, so to speak. False gospels that we have to be careful of still in our world today, and I guarantee you they probably had it in their world then. The first one is simply this. We have to watch out for an incomplete gospel. An incomplete gospel is a gospel that has no surrender to it. An incomplete gospel is one where we declare to one another, and you have churches that declare to one another that all you need is a Savior. All you need is to be forgiven. But it's incomplete because it pushes a Savior, but it doesn't declare the Lord. See, there's a many times that there are people that declare faith in Jesus because they love the Savior Jesus, but they don't want the Lord Jesus. We love the idea of forgiveness, but we don't like the idea of surrender. We love the idea of the cross. In fact, this is a gospel that embraces the cross. They embrace the cross because they say, don't you see how much Jesus loves you? Don't you see what he did to forgive you? But what this gospel fails to let people understand is, when you come to the cross, you don't just come to the cross for forgiveness. You come to the cross to die. When we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, we come to the cross to die to ourselves. In fact, the cross itself calls all to come and die so that they can find that they can truly live. And this is a gospel that we hear today in churches all over the place, that all you got to do is believe in Jesus and he will forgive you, but there's no surrender. In fact, the sad part about it is there's many people that I truly believe desire to be forgiven. I'm not denying the desire to be forgiven. I'm not even denying the desire to be free from sin, or at least the penalty of sin. But the incomplete gospel takes a person to the cross, but that person never walks out of the tomb. So you have to die at the cross so that you can be resurrected through the tomb of Jesus Christ, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we do baptism, and praise God, last 2 weeks having people being baptized, the entire purpose of the baptism is to declare to the entirety of creation, to declare to the church, and to declare to ourselves that what has happened through the true gospel is that I have died to myself. Been buried with Christ. My old life has been completely destroyed, and I have been raised to new life in Jesus Christ. But that's lost in the incomplete gospel. There's no surrender. A second gospel that, I don't know if this is the best way to name it, but it makes sense to me, is what I'm going to call the lazy gospel. The lazy gospel is there's no fight to your faith. What's interesting about the church in Sardis is, out of all the churches so far, do you notice that nowhere in this letter does Jesus talk to them about persecution? Nowhere does Jesus tell them to face their opposition? There's no there's no language there like the other churches. The other churches, Jesus encouraged them to stand and stand firm and stand strong. He said, some of you are facing difficulties. You're facing hardships. There was a fight to their salvation. There was a fight to their faith. And Sardis faced the same hardship as all the other cities, but notice there's no word of that from Christ. One of the reasons I think that is because I think over time this church lost its fight when it came to their faith. They put their weapons down. They lost their witness. What it is, it's a gospel like this, and we can see this in our world today, that there's a gospel that can be preached that says all that matters is you put your faith in Jesus, get your ticket to go to heaven, and then just coast until you get there. You don't have to do anything. You're good. You got your ticket. You're ready to go. There's no effort to it. There's no fight to our faith. There's no mission to our faith. There's no sacrifice to our faith. There's no dedication to Jesus in our faith. It's just simply a lazy gospel. I'm going to heaven, and I'm just waiting until I go. There's no evangelism to this faith. To this gospel. There's no sharing Jesus with anybody. There's no excitement to it. There's no passion to it. There's no energy to it. It's passive. And it just simply exists. There's no putting ourselves out there and risking being seen as a threat or an enemy to the world or to the prince of this world. You know, what's interesting is if you think about your faith kind of like a football game, there's the enemy, the opponent, they're not going to come after somebody that's not even on the field. And this is the kind of gospel that many people have foolishly believed in is a gospel that, yes, maybe proclaims forgiveness and proclaims Jesus, but it says that you don't have to do anything with that new life that Jesus has given to you. There's no fight to it. Just go with the flow. And I think that's what we see in the church in Sardis here. They lost their witness. They lost their passion to the mission. There was no mission. They were just there. And the last one, I think, is also in Sardis, and we can see this because later on in verse 4, Jesus talks about people who have soiled their garments, and this is the final gospel I want us to think about that can kill a church. It's a gospel that is the defiled gospel. The defiled gospel is a gospel that preaches no need for holiness. The defiled gospel is one that speaks of forgiveness and it speaks of love, but it doesn't speak of transformation and it doesn't speak of change. It doesn't speak of dying to our sin. It doesn't speak of living apart from sin. It basically says, receive your forgiveness and then pursue whatever pleases you and pleases your flesh. It's a gospel that I think is one of them that's very prevalent in our world today, especially in Western culture. I can put my faith in Jesus, but then I can do whatever I want because of the grace of Jesus Christ who's forgiven me. Actually, I came across a great statement that I think it really spoke to me, but I think I just want to share, like, I want you to hear this. We ought to be living as if Jesus died yesterday, that he rose this morning, and that he's coming back this afternoon. Man, did you hear the power of that statement? I remember when I first read that, it just stopped me in my tracks. We ought to be living as if Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, and coming back this afternoon. That's a powerful statement to us. I want us to see again what causes a church or people to move away from the gospel because they step away from what Jesus truly taught. If you've been in the church long enough, you've heard this declaration of Jesus. It's recorded in each of the gospels, but in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 is the one I want you to show you. But remember what Jesus says. This is life. Then Jesus said to his disciple, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Surrender. And they must take up their cross. You got to fight. You got to put effort in. There's a struggle to following Jesus. It takes effort from us to pursue Jesus. Take up your cross and follow me. Holiness. Jesus does not hide the truth. He's very open about it. If you want to be alive in your faith, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And this is a church that forgot that. That's what we're speaking to, is the church in Sardis forgot that. Now, I'm sharing this morning because, again, it's the next church in our series, so we're not skipping anything. But some of us here this morning, this might not be resonating because and that's awesome. I pray that we all know the life that we have in Jesus Christ. But we have to address this because this is the temptation that's always upon us to step away from the true gospel of Jesus and start teaching or believing or following a false gospel. Because the false gospels they're easier. They're more comfortable. They feel better. And I get that. And again, we see a church who gave into it, and this is Jesus' declaration upon them. Now, Jesus continues, though, and this is where I say Jesus still gives hope, because Jesus doesn't write off the church. He tells them, you are dead, but he doesn't write them off. He then encourages them. He speaks to them. He gives them hope. He tells them, this is the key to eternal life. He speaks. This is where you can revive yourself. This is where resurrection will come from. And as we go through this next part, I want to encourage you with this. If you are here this morning and you have faith in Jesus, but for some reason your faith in Jesus is not as passionate as it used to be. Maybe you feel as though your faith is diluting itself, it's waning, it's weakening. If you really got honest, you feel like, well, my faith feels like it's dying. I still believe. But man, that passion is not there anymore. That excitement, that devotion, that energy to want to pursue Jesus with everything I have. I want you to hear these words of Jesus, because this doesn't just speak to the dead church. It speaks to us, even as followers of Jesus, if our faith is in a wrong place. And this is what I love about Jesus, is he gives hope. Notice what Jesus then says in verse 2. He says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. There's five things, there's five commands of Jesus just in this very short verse and a half. And these are the things that Jesus calls all of us to. This isn't just something that is for certain people, this is for all of us as believers. This is a things that we should keep constantly in our lives. And these are the five things Jesus says. He says, wake up, strengthen, remember, keep it, and repent. This is what Jesus means by these words. First, he says, wake up. The word Jesus uses here is he's telling us to pay attention. Not just pay attention, but give strict attention to the reality of things. This is Jesus saying, stop worrying about your reputation. Let's focus on reality. And in fact, the word that Jesus uses here is he's saying, wake up, or destruction is going to come. This is the term that Jesus is using. He's warning them. It's kind of the same thing when... Listen, I'm not a child anymore, but I enjoy sleep very much. And I know when I'm on my last straw, when Amy's telling me I need to get up. You know what I'm talking about? I'm going to use me and not my kids this time. You know what I'm talking about, parents. You do this with your kids, right? Wake up. That's warning number one. Wake up. Warning number two, right? You know when it gets to that moment of like, get out of bed or it's going to get bad, right? I know how that is with my wife when she talks to me. You know, we'll get this. We had it yesterday. We had to go to did we go to a soccer game yesterday? I can't even remember. I just remember I was downstairs. I was kind of relaxing, and I always know the term. You know, she, it's hey, Are you ready? I know that term. Are you ready is you better be standing up, you better have your shoes on, and you better be ready to walk out the door. Right? I know what we're talking about. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, wake up. This is your last warning. The term he's using is, wake up or destruction is coming. You don't have much more time. Pay attention. And this speaks to this church. Remember, Sardis lost their city because they stopped paying attention. They stopped paying attention to what was going on, and destruction came. And now Jesus is using the same words to them. He's saying, pay attention. Wake up. Because if you don't, destruction is coming. It falls in line with many of Jesus' teaching. There's a parable of Jesus where he talks about what it looks like to follow him. And he talks about 10 virgins with their lamps, and they had oil. And he says 5 of them were prepared, and they had enough oil, and they were good to go. And then the other 5 weren't prepared. And then when the bridegroom came, in the middle of the night, when the bridegroom came, and he calls out, the 5 that were prepared and paying attention, the 5 that were awake, were ready to go with the bridegroom and were able to go into the celebration. And the 5 who weren't prepared, the 5 that had lost their attention and weren't prepared for when the bridegroom came, they looked at the other 5 and they say, hey, give us some of your oil. Give us what you have. And it doesn't work that way. You can't rely on anybody else in your relationship with Jesus. And the 5 that were prepared says, no, that's your problem. If we give to you, we won't have what we need. So Jesus tells us that the other 5 rush off because they weren't ready. They weren't paying attention. They weren't listening. And they run off to try to get enough oil for their lamps so that they can go with the bridegroom. But the problem is it was too late. And when they came to the place of the celebration, they cry out, let us in, we're here. And the answer is, it's too late. You weren't paying attention. You weren't listening when I was speaking to you, and that's what Jesus is saying. I mean, he speaks deeper into this in verse 3 because he says to them, if you do not wake up. Notice he doesn't talk about any of the others. He doesn't say, if you don't strengthen what remains, and if you don't remember, he doesn't even mention the other 4. The first one is this, if you don't first wake up, you can't do the other 4. That's why the first one is so important, that it's a declaration by Jesus. Wake up. Pay attention to the spiritual realities. Pay attention to what's most important. Pay attention to your relationship with me. Don't let it slip by, is what Jesus is saying. You know, this is one of the truths that I have to think about, because if you're here this morning and if you do have faith in Jesus, but your faith in Jesus, your relationship with Jesus is not where it needs to be. I can't answer that for you, but you know it's not where it needs to be. You know this is not where Jesus wants it to be, and maybe you felt that for a while. It's not where Jesus wants it to be. Can I ask a question? Then what are you doing about it? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, wake up. Wake up and do something. I've been guilty of that for many years of my life, sitting there and saying, Jesus, actually, it's really funny. I don't want to make this out, that this is an old thing. I was actually having a conversation, and I'll just throw it out there. It was a conversation with Jim. I'm throwing you out. You're not in my notes, but I'm throwing you out. Jim, we talked this week, and we were talking about our relationship, like our faith, where we're at in our relationship with Jesus. And I was sharing some things I'm struggling with my relationship with Christ. And I was saying things to Jim, and I said to Jim's like, what do you need to do? And I was like, well, I just need to get back where, you know, I don't remember how I said it, but, you know, I was like, I need to get my relationship back where it needs to be. And Jim, in all of the grace and Christ-likeness and absolute just love, looks at me and he says, pardon my language, BS. He didn't say BS. He said BS. Like, he said it. I'm calling you out. That's what I said. I'm calling you out. But I appreciated it at that time because here's the truth of what I'm trying to get at. Jim was basically saying, don't say there's a problem. Do something. Wake up. That's what Jesus is saying to the church. And he's saying the same thing to us. If your relationship is not where you think it needs to be or where it needs to be with Jesus, what are you doing about it? What are we doing about it? Right? Like, that's what Jesus is declaring. He's like, this is the time you have to move past your indifference. You have to pay attention to it. You can't wait till tomorrow. Deal with it now. He goes on and he says to strengthen what remains. Strengthen what remains before it dies. So once we're willing to pay attention, once we're willing to wake up and start looking at the reality of things, we're called to strengthen what remains. And ultimately, the way of understanding this is Jesus is saying, man, you got to fan into flame what's about ready to go out. Right? He's like, the embers are flickering and you need to do the work to fan it back into flame. In Isaiah, he says it this way. God says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Put some effort into it. He says, call on him when he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. This is what it means by strengthen what's remained. Put the work in, the effort in. I can't say I want to be close to Jesus. I can't say I want to be spiritually alive with Jesus if I'm avoiding all of the things that's going to fan the flame. If I am not spending time in God's Word, if I'm not spending time in prayer, if I'm not spending time in worship, if I'm not spending time with other Christians, if I'm not engaging with others that are going to help fan the flame in me. Surrounding ourselves with people that are going to challenge us in our faith and speak into us and let God speak into us. Fan the flame by serving. One of the best testimonies I hear every year about Faith in Action, with Faith in Action coming up, is that when people say that they walk into it and maybe not excited, but how God like invigorates their faith by working side by side with other Christians. They'll say things like, man, it was just the right conversation that I needed. As I was standing there painting that wall, it was like God put me right next to the person that needed to speak into my life in that moment. And man, I felt alive as I served him because they're fanning the flame. So Jesus says, strengthen what remains. And then he says, remember what you have received and heard. Remember what you have received and heard. This is Jesus just reminding us as churches and as Christians to get back to the true Word of God. He's telling this church, you received the true gospel. You have the words of my teaching. You have the words of the apostles. You have truth. You got to remember it. You have to go back to what the truth is. What I'm saying with this is as Christians and as churches, we can't walk around and say things like, I think and I feel, or they say, or the world says. No, get back to what only matters, and that's what's God say. Not what I say. You know, I've said this to you guys before, and I'll say it again. Your number one job after a sermon on Sunday is not to take what I say as face value. You should be in your Bibles, making sure that the truth that you're hearing from up here is based on the truth in that book. That's your responsibility. So Jesus is saying, remember. Remember what it used to be like. Those of you that are Christians, if you're dry in your faith right now, take the time to remember. Remember what it was like when you were excited. Remember what it was like when you desired Jesus. Remember what it was like when you couldn't wait to get in the Bible. Remember what it was like when you couldn't wait to get to church and to worship. Remember that. Let it ignite in you an excitement of Jesus. Jesus calls us to remember. But this is why I know this is the Word of God, because he says, remember what you've received and heard, and then he says, keep it. This is, obey it. Remember the Word of God, now obey it. Remember what I taught you, obey it. Remember Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Obey it. It's simple. Do you know obedience is really not that hard? Do you ever notice that? Some of you are saying, yes, it is. No, it's not. It's a choice. It is an absolute choice. The only reason it's hard is because we don't want to obey. That's why it's hard. Obedience in and of itself is not hard. It's not difficult. But we make it hard. I make it hard. I want to debate it. I want to understand it instead of just doing it. You know? I will use, you know, one of my kids as an example. Every day I tell Piper, clean your room. Every day her defense lawyer comes out. Every day, Piper, clean your room. It could be 4 o'clock in the afternoon and she'll look at me and she's like, well, I got a shower today. It's like, that's not until 8:15. Obedience is not hard. It's clear as day, but we're the ones that make it hard. Jesus is saying, obey, because your obedience is actually what's going to produce love. Because if you love me, you're going to obey me. If you desire to be intimate with me, you will obey me. And this is ultimately where Jesus sums that all up, and he just says, repent. It's the call to all of us to repent, to turn from our life without Christ and continually turn to our life with Christ. Change our thinking, change our arguments, change the excuses, change the reasons. I'm going to just say it as clear as day. There might be somebody in this room that right now your faith is dry and you're sitting here saying things to yourself like, well, maybe I just need to find a different church. That might be. I'm not saying it's not, but listen. The reason we get into dry spells is not because of anybody else, it's because of us. It's not because of anything else, but it's because of us. And this is why Jesus says, repent, turn, turn and follow me. And he's not calling you to a one-time thing. He's saying, be a person that lives a life of repentance. Do you know I have to repent multiple times a day? Because Jesus shows me how often he has to change my thinking. I think I'm built in with like just the natural tendency of just trying to walk the wrong way. I am constantly being reminded. Jesus is like, David, get back here. Get back here. Get back here. Get back here. Live a life of repentance. Now, before we're done, I want you to see the encouragement of Jesus. Because again, this is encouraging because he's drawing us to himself. But then notice what he says. Verse 4, he goes on. He says, yet you have a few. You still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled themselves or soiled their garments. Jesus is saying there that there are still some faithful believers in the church. Remember I said last week, there's always a remnant. Jesus is saying there are actual believers in your church, and he encourages them by saying, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. But then here's another word of encouragement to those that are still spiritually dead. He says, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. Jesus is saying, there are still some that are faithful to me, and there's still chance for those of you that are not. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white. Jesus is telling them that if you stay faithful to me, if you pursue me, that there's going to come a day where you're going to be clothed in white for all eternity. And what he's saying here is, he's saying these white garments, this is what they wore to celebrations. This is what they would have wore to a wedding or to a victory celebration. Jesus is saying that if you stay faithful to me, you are going to be clothed in the brilliance of eternal purity and holiness. What an amazing promise. That not only are you given eternal life, but you are clothed with purity and holiness, and you were invited to the celebration. But what I want you to see is, don't get worried or focused on the garments. I want you to see the most beautiful part of that. The garments are amazing, but that's not the most beautiful part. Notice what Jesus says. People who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me. Do you hear the intimacy that Jesus is declaring to those that he's calling to himself? What an amazing statement of intimacy. You will walk with me. That's an invitation from the God of the universe to have an intimate relationship of walking with him. But it gets better because notice what he says. It's like this whole thing is an image here. Because then Jesus goes on, he says, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This entire image is one main image of what Jesus is saying here. Because when Jesus says, I will confess his name before the Father and his angels, what I want you to see here is if there was a battle or a victory, and what would usually happen is the king or the emperor, whoever was the reason for that victory, they would march through the city with those that were victorious with them. Right? There would be a celebration of victory, and they would march through the city in celebration for the victory. And Jesus is saying, if you stay true to me, when this is all said and done, there's going to be a victory parade. There's going to be a victory parade, and Jesus is like, you're going to be part of that with me. You're going to walk with me, and that victory parade is going to end. This is the amazing part with it. He's saying it's going to end with us coming into the presence of Almighty God, the Father on his throne, and all of the angels, and Jesus is saying, I'm going to confess your name to all of heaven. I don't want you to picture this as a maybe or a might be or some imagery. What Jesus is saying is if you put your trust and faith in me and you follow me and you are faithful to me and you stay close to me and you do not give up on your faith, there's going to come a day where you're going to stand before my Father in heaven and I'm going to stand up and I'm going to point you out and I'm going to confess you by name. Come on. How do you not get excited about that? I'm going to have Jesus Christ confess me by name. Can I pause just for a moment and just say this? And I don't know what anybody else is feeling or thinking or anything like that. But if there's a part of you right now that is wrestling with whether or not that's true for you, then what are you going to do about it? What I mean by that is I'm not denying your salvation or your trust, but man, if you can't stand upon the promises that Jesus is saying, that someday you're going to stand before Almighty God and Jesus is going to confess your name, and if there's a part of you right now that's saying, I don't know if that's true for me, then what are you going to do about it? Because Jesus says, I have come to give you life and give it life to abundance. I've come to give you confidence. I've come to give you assurances. I've come to tell you that you are my child and that these things are real. And if we're wrestling with it, church, if we're wrestling it for ourselves, how can we go with confidence and tell a dying world that this is true? This is why Jesus is saying, do something about it. Seek me. Chase after me. Find me. Let me encourage you. Let me build your faith so that you don't forsake your witness. So that you can walk with confidence and live with confidence in your salvation and who you are. I'm not jumping over it, but I'm just going to say this. When we do the podcast, listen to it. We'll go deeper into this never blotting your name out. But what I want you to understand with this never blotting your name out is don't look at that, because when I was younger, I used to read that like, oh, dang it, I really hope my name's not blotted out. I always looked at it as a negative. Jesus isn't meaning it as a negative. He's meaning it as an encouragement. Let your faith be so strong in me that you never live in fear that your name will be blotted out of my book of life. Again, hear me this morning as we prepare to close and we just spend a moment in worship. If you are here this morning and you're living with a fear that your name's going to be blotted out, what are you going to do about it? That's not what we're called to live in as followers of Jesus. If you are here this morning and you hear those words more as a fear than as a confidence, wake up. Wake up, because that's not what Jesus wants for you. He wants you to be secure in your relationship with Him. He wants you to be firm with the confidence. Remember, I said, our hope is as an anchor tethered to the throne of grace itself. That's what Jesus wants for us this morning. As we close and as the praise team comes, we prepare to just close in worship. I hear what Jesus is saying. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear. And as they come to close us in worship, this is the last thought I want to give to us. Do you know what the number one thing I think keeps most people away from a right relationship with Jesus? Whether it's putting their faith in Jesus for the first time or admitting that they need help in their relationship with Jesus. You know what the number one thing is, I think? It's holding on to the pride of your reputation. It's the pride of your reputation. It's, I can't humble myself in seeking Jesus because what's everybody else going to think? Because they think that I got it all together. My reputation is I should be further along than this. My reputation is I should already know all of this stuff. My reputation is I should have it all together. And we're following in the same trap as Sardis when Jesus says, who cares about your reputation? All that matters is your relationship with me. The thing that gets in the way of us having the relationship that Jesus wants with us is our pride of our reputation. What's somebody going to think if I come and seek him in prayer? What's somebody going to think if I go ask others and tell them I'm scared of my position with Jesus? What's somebody going to think if we actually say, I've grown up in the church and I don't even know if I have salvation? Saddest part is the pride of reputation is going to make too many people here depart, I never knew you. Because who cares what anybody else thinks? All that matters is what Jesus says. Father God, as we just close and have this time of worship, Lord, I it has to be confessed, Lord, that there are so many times, Lord, I know my relationship with you is not where it needs to be. Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone else that is in that position, Lord, they don't fall into the same traps that I know I have so many times. And that's hearing your words more as judgment than as a call to mercy. Where you are crying out and saying, I love you so much, I'm giving you a wake-up call. This is not what I want for you. I want something so much more. I want you to experience the fullness of life that is yours through me. Lord, I pray that if we just need to seek you, if we need to humble ourselves, if we need to repent, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that we don't worry about anything else, but ultimately just you. Lord, I pray that you just continue to speak to us. I pray that you ensure that as a church, we are always pursuing you, that we never fall into the traps of becoming a dead church. Lord, if there's anyone here that don't know you, and you're speaking to them, I pray that you just draw them to yourself. That as we sing this song, that why fight a war that you've already won? Or why struggle against a fight that you've already won? All we got to do is surrender to you. Lord, I pray you just continue to speak as we worship you in your name. Would you please stand as we worship together?